Oh, yes. Well, that's a nice one. Having it at Travis's is really nice. Travis's house. And they're close to Dudley's. He's made a little retreat there that's just awesome. Awesome, awesome. Man cave. His man house is more than a cave. Okay, well, it's awesome that we were studying this not last Tuesday night before last. We were doing this, and the headache came on, the throat aching, and didn't come back to church until last Sunday. And I said, well, that's wild. I'm talking about trials and went right into one. Jumped right into it head first. Amen. Y'all were looking good. Y'all know that? Just trying to tell somebody looking good. Yeah, that's right. Okay, that's good, Lord, in prayer. Father, I love you, Lord. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace, your mercy. I thank you, Lord, for all you do for us, Lord. And Father, with you, we can do all things. Without you, it doesn't even matter. I ask you right now, Father, to touch and help us to lean on you in the name of Jesus, we pray. Church said, you know about the God of trials, and of course, there's just a couple. I'll try to make them so you can put notes on if you wanted to. But this is stuff, first three blocks is what we've already been talking about. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed with when his glory is revealed. What's the purpose of trials? It's a process of proving the quality or worth of something or someone. And it's a test of your faith, your patience, or your endurance through the process of suffering. Some people think that endurance is just holding up under pressure, which is one word. But for the Christian, it's not just holding up under pressure. It's how you hold up under pressure. DC, yesterday I went up on his job site. It was like 6 o'clock, 5:30, 6 o'clock. I went up on his job site, and those guys were working hard. I mean, they were working hard and building steel steps. And one of his guys walked up to him, and his wife came to pick him up, and he says, look, I can't be working after 5 o'clock, and you're working me too hard. He said, so that's it. And DC said, okay, come by tomorrow, I'll give you a check. Just like that. And I said, what just happened? He said, he quit. And I said, he said, only worked for a couple of days. He said, but he shouldn't have to work that hard. Okay. When you work with metal, you work hard. You know. And so after he left, I noticed something. Everything got better. All the guys were joking and carrying on, and I left, and I thought about it, and I said, I'm going to go get them some hamburgers so they can keep on working, so they can get this one set of steps done, because the residents needed that set of steps that night. And so I went and got the hamburgers and come back, and they were joking and kidding and carrying on. I brought them the hamburgers. They were eating them. It was just awesome. And I said, there's a big difference, DC. What's going on? He said, the other guy, all he did all day long was complain. He complained about how bad it was. He complained about having to work hard. He complained that he didn't realize they were going to be doing this. And DC told him before he got up, and that's what they're going to be doing. None of the other guys complained. Matter of fact, the other guys were rejoicing they had a job. You know, and when I brought them the hamburgers, they ate the hamburgers and kept right on working. It was just awesome. And I got a chance to joke around with them a little bit. And again, I told DC, he says, Dad, see how it's changed. The atmosphere has changed. If you're in an atmosphere where somebody's all the time complaining, Oh yeah. At Fountain, I was kind of forced to hire somebody in my department, and they complained about everything. So I kept trying to improve, help them improve their outlook, but they didn't know God. They wouldn't talk about it. And so without knowing God, that right there shot us right in the foot. But she walked out one day, and there was a guy, I never heard this guy complain ever. She walked out the office one day, and one of the engineers hollered, "That water's too wet." You know, because I mean, all she did was complain. And if you're in an atmosphere where there's nothing but complaining, that's you say, "Well, I'm a Christian." Well, that's not proper endurance and patience, because patience and endurance is how you hold up, not just going through it, but you've also got to have the attitude when you're going through it. And I can tell you something else: until you learn to control that, God's going to keep pouring it on, because it's a process that has to be learned. And so now, if it's in every situation you're in, you're hearing this. Every situation you're in, you're feeling this. And guess what? It may be you. Sit back and look. Am I complaining about everything? Am I happy about anything? If you're not happy about anything, you're always complaining, then I promise you, you will have a rough life. It'll be tough. And so. That's right. Well, I've heard a lot of people talk about Steve, and it's always positive. This guy's at PCS. Matter of fact, when I mention any of y'all, they talk about all y'all guys that you were awesome to work with. Okay, so here we go. We're going into tonight's. After this, God meant it for good. A faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. Who wants to go on a cross-country trip in a car that you're not sure if it'll make it across the road? You know, before you go, Linda's getting ready to go to South Carolina next week for a few days and for her job. And normally they fly, but now since it's in South Carolina, everybody's been driving. So she's going to drive. So she said, "Before I drive, I want to test my car out." And so one of the tests was just coming down here Sunday on 33. After they did that major mess up on that road, everywhere you see the roads worked on, it's like falling in a hole. I mean, her car, it was shaking me every time we hit it. And I said, "Who calls this a repair?" This is not a repair. Unless they're in cahoots with the car dealers, to get the car fixed. But a faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. I want to know that my car is ready before I take that long trip. I carried my van for the very first time in the mountains when the boys were little. And Bethany, she was 5, and the boys were however old they were. And I went on to the mechanics, had them looking at the brakes, had them check, because I knew the brakes were going to have to be right. We were in the mountains, and I had them check the tires. And I changed the oil, so I went through all the process. So I knew that it could handle up under the pressure of the mountains. Okay, so sometimes when you're a bit going through something, don't think that it's necessarily a bad thing. Think about it as God is allowing you to see. You say, "God, you're trying to see how much I can take." How many's ever said that? Guess what? He's not trying to say how much you can take. He knows how much you can take. Problem is, you don't know how much you can take. And so he lets you see that you can take more than you think. He'll know when to stop. All right. Here we go. Is it possible? Here it goes. Is it possible for you to choke God's grace out in your life? Wow. That's a good question. Is it possible to choke out God's grace in your life? You know, God's grace is greater than any problem, but it's not greater than your attitudes. You can shut it down. And so you need to remember this. This is something that's so important. God can be reaching out to help you, and he's doing the best. I mean, he's just doing every way he can to show, "I'm here to help, I'm here to help." And you just keep resisting it by your attitude. So here we go. The mere presence of pain is not a promise that you will grow and mature. Did you know that? I hear people say, "Why are we going through these trials so you can grow and mature?" Well, why keep going through the same trial? If you're still fighting the same devil you were fighting 2 years ago? You haven't learned yet. Okay? So, the mere presence of pain is not a promise that you will grow and mature. And the trial itself does not produce growth. How many know that? Your trial does not produce growth in your life. Here's how it works. I want you to watch this now, because I know you've heard it and I've said it too, but here's where it comes in at. And all this, the presence of pain does help you grow and mature, and a trial will produce growth, but not that by itself, because here's your ingredient. Your attitude and response towards your trial determines what God can accomplish in your life. I remember one time I was transferred out of the warehouse. I was doing electrical in the warehouse and computers, and they transferred me out and put me in engineering. And I was working in engineering, and we got some new material, almost like a robot machines come in. They needed somebody to make sure they were put in right, go along with Eastern Omni, make sure they're put in right, and then check them, and then train everybody else. And so they pulled me from engineering to go back to the warehouse so I could train people, put it up and train. Well, they took me about a month before the stuff come in, and so I could get accustomed back to the old warehouse way. And I went right straight on third shift, and I got sent on one of the roughest jobs they had, and it required 3 to 5 people, and I was there by myself. And they told me as I was walking to that place at night, said, "We hear you," and I'd become a Christian while I was gone. They said, "We hear that you have become a Christian." I said, "Yes, I have." They said, "We're going to see how good it stuck." And they beat me for about a week or two. And I got so mad, I'd go to work, I'd be mad, and I'd be kicking stuff and throwing stuff. And I mean, I was just having a bad time. And one of my Christian friends came up to me one night. He said, "Buddy, I know you feel like you're out there by yourself, and you are. And I know they've thrown a load on you," and they have. He said, "But the way you're acting," he said, God can't help you." He said, "Matter of fact, you're not showing that you even know him." He said, "You need to work on that." He slapped me right in the mouth that night. I went home and I prayed about it. He was right. And so I came back, asked God to help me change my attitude. And when I came back after the weekend, I had changed my attitude. You know what was so awesome? Number one, it made work go by easier. And I even got help, and I didn't have to keep doing that. And pretty soon I was doing this other stuff that I was to be training for. So I realized that, you know, you can shorten your own trial. You can lengthen it by your attitude. So your attitude and response towards your trial determines what God can accomplish in your life. Do you resist God's grace? Here it is. Do you resist God's grace by bitter murmuring and complaining? Or do you respond with a humble heart, the fertile soil for spiritual growth? So see, it says right here, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter roots grow up, causing trouble and defile many." Now, the latest one, of course, is going through this with this. You know, I can remember being, you know, sore throat or being up for a day or two, but never 3 weeks. Wow. You know, it's just something. And I never really complained. It took me a couple of days for me to get my head back right. And just, especially when Dr. Young pulled me aside and said, "Buddy, I'm taking you off of everything." And he said, "This stuff is messing you up. It's poisoning you." And they were all giving me the stuff. I weren't asking. I didn't prescribe it to myself. But the amoxicillin and the Z-Pack and whatever that stuff is for your Theraflu. And I went to the hospital and told them, when I went to the hospital that day, I said, "I have thrown up everything, including my suppositories." And the nurse that was taking my triage said, "Okay." Wrote it down. I threw up my suppositories. Linda said, "I don't know if we're in the right place." And they gave me 2 liters of fluid and 4 more shots and sent me home, and I was worse than I was when I got there. But when I just kept thanking God, no matter how bad I got, thanking God, and saying, "He's my strength, He's my fortress, He's my deliverer, He's my healer." And those 3 or 4 nights with 103 temperature every night, I just kept saying, "He's my God, He's my strength, He's my force, He's my shield." And it didn't necessarily change that, but I didn't complain. And it was, I did. You know, I just sat back and said, Lord, I'm going to ride it out with you. Dr. Young said, you're going to have to heal me. So, okay, I just hope Dr. Young and the other two doctors send their bill to Jesus. Since I said Jesus had to heal me, y'all send y'all's bill to him then. He takes my insurance. I like what Mike said. Mike Mills said, I'm still under warranty. Okay, but before that, the person I saw, I've seen a lot of y'all's family members and stuff go through things and watched patient endurance. But that 40 days, Sister Dorothy was awesome. Amen. You did great, sister. You were a great example. You were. I thought about it as I was laying there in the bed, and there were several, I never just lay in the bed, and there were several days I just laid in the bed and covered my head. And that's not me. But I thought about your 40 days. And I said, if she can do it, I know I can do it. Brother Billy did it with you. I didn't know I was going to take my own medicine. Okay, here you go. So watch this. In other words, that's right. I want y'all to watch this now. Trials. No matter what, trials never leave you the same. Ever. Think about this now. Trials never leave you the same. Here's what it does. Watch this. There's two directions you can go in. It can make you bitter or it can make you better. You know, again, yesterday I went to the store like at 5. I didn't get out of the house till about 4. Sunday wore me out, and so I rested and worked on Bible studies and stuff. And so at 4 o'clock, I got out of the house, and when I went to Walmart, I was really feeling rough, and DC was feeling rough. Tell me how bad he felt. And while I was over getting some yogurt, a guy about DC's age was pushing a cart, wearing headphones, sucking on a bottle. And when I saw that, I said, and I'm complaining, God. You know, no, I'm not going to complain. I'm not, because there's a lot of people in a lot worse shape than I am or DC was in. Okay, so here we go. Here's the heart attitudes that'll choke you off. Yeah, and I'm going to finish this up next week. I didn't put them all up there because there's so many of them. But I used the scripture here to show you. The number one question I always get asked, the number one, other than where did Cain get his wife? Here it is. Number one question I'm asked. Why could God of love, why would God of love allow so much suffering? Now, I'm going to show you bitter heart and humble heart, bitter heart and humble heart. If you keep that bitter heart, things are going to get worse. But if you get that humble heart, things get better. So the bitter heart is, how could a God of love allow so much suffering? How could he do it? Well, let me just tell you this. When God, and Mike did a good job on Sunday, when God created man, he put him in a perfect environment. Perfect. You couldn't ask for any better. Perfect environment. But even there, Satan got in the arrangements, and they messed up. They took the forbidden fruit. And when Adam fell, God said, curses are coming upon man and woman. And so up until that point, it wasn't a problem. So you got to remember, a lot of stuff that we have going on started with the original sin. That's where it started. And as man figures more ways to mess up stuff, then we get messed up more, like certain kinds of pesticides. And remember that DDT? DDT? We used to run behind the skeeter truck and run and breathe that stuff in and go, ah! You know, now you find out years later you were doing something stupid. You know? Yeah. But the humble heart, The humble heart says God's ways are always just and he never does wrong. He is the rock. Here you go. I'm getting behind myself here. He is the rock. His works are perfect. All his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. So remember, you can be bitter or you can be humble. And like I said, I remember laying in that bed and there was blisters in my throat. And the amoxicillin just magnified it, but the Z-Pack took the blisters away. And I remember sitting in that bed, and even when I couldn't even talk, I never said, God, how can you allow this? I just kept saying, just like this, he's my rock. You're my rock, God. You're my fortress. You're my strength. And even though it didn't change the situation at the time, it sure changed the way I saw it. It helped me, you know, deal with it a whole lot better. Another bitter heart statement. God is all powerful, so why is he letting me suffer? You know, yes, he could stop it. He could stop anything you're going through. And there's times he has stopped it, and there's times he hadn't. But he knows that when that suffering gets your attention more than anything. Usually if all you're getting is success, you forget God. You say, no, I don't. Yes, you do. Because you watch when somebody starts suffering, then they start going to their knees, then they start studying the Bible, then they're getting in there. I've seen people come and they had fallen out of church and they get in trouble and they come back in and God either saves their marriage or helps their child or whatever. And once things get going back again, you don't see them anymore. And then as soon as something comes up, they're right back again. And that's because suffering will get your attention more than anything. And look at it this way. The humble heart doesn't say, why are you letting me suffer? In God's perfect plan, he will perfect me through suffering. That word perfect doesn't mean make you flawless. That word perfect means mature. Mature. So here's two things. You want to write this down. And when he matures us, he deals with shaping our, here it is, two things. When he matures you, there's two things he's working on. Number one is your insight, how you see things. Because I see things a whole lot different from this side of the fence than I did from the other side. Amen? Think about things you've gone through. Before you went through them, you saw it one way. And after you've gone through it, you see it a different way. It deals with your insight, but it also deals with your attitude. Not only how you see things, but how you handle things. Very important. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom God has given us. Romans 5:35. I was talking to DC's contractor last night while DC was putting up the steps and found out that we had a lot of, his dad was out there and me and his dad had a lot of people in common and found out that this guy, his nephew went to school with DC and even played in the band with DC. And DC didn't know all this about this guy to start with. The guy came over to me and I found out he was a deacon and in his church in Hamilton somewhere. And I said, so he came up, he looked at me and he said, you know what really struck me about your son? And I said, what struck you about my son? He said, his integrity. In his attitude. Before he even figured out what was going on, he said, that his attitude and his integrity just really reached out to me. And DC didn't know who the guy was working with was a deacon and serving God with pleasure, you know, serving God with gladness. So again, people are watching, they can tell. Amen. So now, another attitude, bitter heart. I seem to suffer more hardships than others. It just doesn't seem fair. Have you ever felt like you were the punching bag for the whole community? That nobody seemed to suffer like you did? Let me tell you a little secret. There's other people that are suffering too, but they're suffering silently. Not necessarily because they're not telling you. It's because you're not involved in that circle. And so you don't know they're suffering. And some people I've got my brothers, you know, they got it close knit. Those twins, they've got it close knit. They don't tell anybody anything. You got to just about beat it out of them, you know. And so when they're going through something, and when he calls, one of them calls him and says, "Look, I want you to be the first to know." Then I got, "Oh, this must really be something for them to tell me." You know, some people just don't tell it, and some people may even be ashamed of it. So just remember, when you think you're the only one that's going through something, there's other people going through things too. But you might not be involved enough with that person to see it or for them to tell you. So instead of saying, "Why am I suffering more than any? It seems unfair," here's the humble heart. I'm no different from others. God allows all his children to suffer. Know ye, brethren, that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. 1 Peter 5 and 9. Next, bitter heart. I have a right to be angry. This is so unjust. You know what? I've tried the anger thing. And when my mama died, I remember I had moved to Benson. And mama was doing okay. And she was suffering. Her heart was suffering, but she was doing okay. And as soon as I got settled in at Benson, and I was an hour and a half away from her, as soon as I get settled in, mama starts all these major heart attacks and start having all this major surgery done. And I remember one night I went into the church, I locked the door, and I told God, "God, I'm angry. You could have told me this before I got an hour and a half away from her. She needs me now." And I said, "Lord, I am very angry. Why hide it from him? He knows." And after I told him I was very angry, I kept praying, and I said, "Lord, you got to help me with this because I don't know what to do." And he said one sentence. He said, "Let the dead bury the dead." Okay. Now, when Jesus told that man, he said, "Now I'm going to follow you, but let me go bury my father first." If you look in the Greek, his father wasn't dead. His father was sick, very sick. And he said, your father will be taken care of. Come follow me. And so after God told me that, I felt the biggest peace. And you know, I spent more time with my mama for the rest of her life, the rest of those years. I spent more time with her than I could even imagine. God worked it out. It was amazing. About every other day, I'd at least drive to Greenville for an hour. She was in the hospital. I'd drive to Greenville and feed her lunch. And so, I mean, I saw mama a lot. And so I discovered that when I adjust my attitude, the trials might not end quicker, but at least they'll lose their bite. Amen. So the humble heart says, even though my trials seem unfair, I will display a Christ-like attitude in order to bring glory to God. For it is commendable if a man bears up under pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God, but how is your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you receive for suffering for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2:19-21. Peter's writing to a church that's suffering bad. And he's trying to tell them, you know what? I know you're suffering, but we're gonna get through this. It's going to be okay. And again, Psalm 119:67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word." Again, it drove me to his word. And it says, "I've kept thy word." Actually, it means hearing, receiving, loving, and obeying it. 71 says, "It was good for me that I'd been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Here's another bitter heart. God has turned his back on me. Now, there is times that God's not going to smile down on you. Can you tell me when that would be? What divides us from God? What puts up the blanket between us and God? What happened to Jesus when he was on the cross and said and took everybody's sin? What happened? God turned his back on him. That was the hardest thing of Calvary for him, was to be separated from his Father, which he had never done before. And he carried our sin. The world turned black and there was an earthquake. They said it was, a historian said it got so dark that the chickens went to roost. and that the animals went to bed. That's how dark it was when Jesus was on the cross. All right? But when you're going through trials, God's not turning his back on you. Matter of fact, the Bible says God is especially close to me when he knows my heart is suffering. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 34:18. So now, when you're going through something, don't let the devil get in your head that God's turned his back on you. He's watching. And the last one. I cry out to God, but it seems he's not hearing me. How many's ever said that? I've said it. God cares about my sorrow, and he hears my cry for help. Because here's what it says. He has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Psalm 22:24. When you're going through something, just know this. Sometimes you're going through something for your own training. Sometimes you're going through things so you can help train others or they can learn. Thinking about Sister Dorothy, her 40 days, I heard so many people say, you would never even know, other than seeing it, you would not know anything was going on wrong because she had such a good attitude about it. And Brother Billy, bless his heart, that place wouldn't leave him alone. He had such a good attitude. They cut it with him constantly, and he cut it with them. It used to tickle me. He had the residents. He was cutting it with the residents and the people that were there. But it's really important to understand that God sees, God knows. And you may be going through, like I said, for yourself, for the education, your own education. And for sometimes I've seen people go through it so their family members can learn. And then sometimes you go through it just to be an example for somebody else that's watching. But it's really important to know that God's got this. God's got it. God's got it. God's got it. God's got it. Any questions or comments? That's right. That's right. Amen. It tickled me when he was in there. He just had his knee worked on, and he went in there, and there was like, I don't know, 5 or 6 people laid out beside him in that rehab, and they had just had their knees replaced too. But they were, you could hear them. They were moaning and groaning, and didn't nobody touch him. And he got up. Dudley got up and just started walking all around. They said, "Give us 2 laps." He said, "You want 3?" And that morning, yeah, and that morning is when he'd had a heart attack. Another good example of a good attitude when you go through trials. Now, I never had it, and this is not a complaint. It's just I never understood this part. The doctor told me, he said, as long as you got a fever, you're contagious. So my own kids couldn't come see me. And I felt so bad, people would call me, and I would just flip. I let it leave me a message, or I'd flip something. I can't answer right now. And somebody called me and said, I called to check on you. Not from this church. Somebody else called to check on me. And I was so sick, I couldn't get an answer to the phone. They didn't call my cell phone. They called the house phone. I couldn't get up. And they said, well, I guess you're doing bad. I called to see it. I heard you were doing bad. I reckon you're doing good. You're out and about. I'm thinking, no, I'm not out and about. I'm laying on the couch about to die. And so I texted him later and thanked him for the call and told him I just couldn't answer the phone at the time. But I think my biggest part was that isolation. Not because, you know, I always like to be around people. And so I kept waiting for the fever to break, and it would get kind of there, but it never hit 98.6 until Friday. So Friday it was 98.6, Saturday 98.6, Sunday it was 98.3. And so I said, okay, I can go to church. The doctor said, once you've gone out, we've gone 2 days, you'll be all right. I couldn't go. That was a trial because he wanted me there and I couldn't go. And Linda was going to go, but Amy said, don't come. So you've been around Dad, don't come. And in D.C., when I was in the emergency room, I told Linda, I said, I want you to tell all the kids what's going on, but tell them, do not come. And D.C., she sent a group text out to all the kids, and then she sent a special message out to D.C. and said, I'm not kidding. Don't you come up here. You're getting ready to have surgery tomorrow. You don't need to be around your dad. And D.C. said it hurt his feelings, but he understood. And so, you know, but again, whatever we go through, there's going to be a purpose in it somewhere, somehow. And so instead of looking and saying, God, why are you beating me up? Say, God, what are you trying to teach me? No, I mean, D.C. said, Daddy, you're Superman. Daniel said, I've been known you for 31 years. I've never seen you like this. And I said, well, Superman got some kryptonite. A whole case of it. Amen. That's why Sunday, Annalena, I hadn't been able to hold Annalena. And when she come around that corner and saw me, she ran right straight up. And then when they got her back, then she hollered. After she hollered, Paul, 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 Paul. She ran back and then she said, oh, Gammy, Gammy. She ran back. Matter of fact, Daniel normally, for Christmas, he gave me a certificate that said, every Wednesday night, I'm going to cook you a home-cooked meal for the year. And he wrote me after, when those temperatures were 103, he wrote me and said, he said, Dad, he said, don't come over tomorrow night. I said, I'm not, son. I'm not going to go put that on all y'all. Okay. Oh, yeah, he's awesome. He's awesome. And joke and carry on. He done great. I'll be talking to him, and all of a sudden somebody be hollering across the hall at him. Hey, how's it going? They would make sure they would, while they were taking care of Sister Dorothy, they were making sure he was taken care of too. It was something. It was something. It would work. It would work. That's like with my mama. When she was in the hospital about 70% of the last 2 years of her life, she was either in the hospital or in rehab. And I remember every holiday, we'd either spend it in rehab or spend it in intensive care or spend it somewhere in the hospital. And I mean, it was funny at Thanksgiving, Mama said, I want some collards and pigtail. So I wore a great old big coat, great old big sleeves. And all my brothers wore great old big coats and great old big sleeves. And we put collards and pigtails in Turkey, and we walked in looking like we got all over like the Michelin man. But we went to North Tower at Greenville Hospital in the intermediate, and we walked in and Mama said, what you got? And so we brought, and my sister somehow or another snuck up some plates or something, so we're all having Thanksgiving with Mama, and the nurse comes in and she says, what are y'all doing? And I said, here's a plate. Keep quiet. And I remember at a Christmas time, I was in rehab. And so they let us have the whole little place where they had to get together. They had a Christmas tree. And we gave presents back and forth and shared Christmas Eve with Mama up there. But I'm telling you, she was an angel. And people would tell her, I'd hear them all the time say, we come to minister to you, but you've ministered to us. Again, like them, like my mama. You know, again, your attitude, your endurance is more than just going through it. It's how you go through it. Okay, any more before we go out of here? Let's pray. Father, I love you, Lord. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace, your mercy. I thank you, God, that you help us, Lord, when things are so bad and it doesn't seem a way up, Lord. You show us that you're still in control. I ask you right now, Lord, to touch, to anoint, to have your will, your way in our lives, God, and help us to see you in a fresh perspective, Lord. And help us have a fresh attitude, Lord, one that brings glory and honor to you. We love you for it, Lord. We thank you. All this we ask in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Ugh.